Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
I do remember you, brother.
Yeah, it's amazing to move about the city and see, meet people that we've done ministry with over the years. It is an honor that has been extended to me to preach the gospel to you today. And that is my chore. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 5. I want to exegete those three or four verses there. But I want to talk about the ultimate holy thing. I remember some years ago, I was in Bible college, and I was new in a church there in northern Florida, and we're doing something down front, and I laid my Bible on this table, this Do Thou in Remembrance of Me table, as we learned to call it when I was a kid. And then somebody came and took the Bible and put it on the floor. And he said to me, "That is a holy table, and you cannot put anything on that table." And I said, "Including the Bible? The Word of God?" He says, "Yes, including the Bible." So what's holy is so different from person to person, denomination to denomination, country to country, culture to culture. But for those of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, the ultimate holy thing is His blood. It's not this table. It is His blood. It is the ultimate holy thing. And it is through that blood that we have strength, we have grace, we have mercies that are new every day. We have the ability to walk by faith. We can move mountains with our faith. We can heal sick bodies with our faith through Christ because of His vicarious death on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." The first reference in the New Testament to the blood of Jesus Christ is Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. And He is there at the Last Supper, and He says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." That is the very first time in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus Christ is referenced. The last time that it is referenced is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, where the apostle says, and they overcame Him, they being the believers, Him being the enemy of God, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." The blood of Jesus Christ is a covenant to us, and it is a covering for us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ is that which extends grace and mercy and peace to us on a daily basis. It's not your church attendance. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not how much you pay. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that extends those wonderful blessings to us, grace, mercy, and peace. And so Paul, in these few verses, is describing this ultimate holy thing on earth. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, never underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood can fix things that Microsoft cannot fix. That blood can fix things that the best surgeon cannot fix. That blood can unlock locked doors. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. It can turn your midnight into high noon because it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. someone said that the blood of Jesus Christ is forever innocent, infinitely precious, perfectly justifying, naturally cleansing, and fully sanctifying. Nothing else meets that criteria. And so Paul, in these verses, share with us three things, I believe, that helps us get our hearts and our hands around the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the first thing that he says in this verse is that we have a grace, and it is pure grace. It's not grace that was made by hands of man. It is not grace that can be purchased with money. It is not grace that can be financed through a bank. It is the gift of God that comes to us by the shedding of His blood. It is a pure grace. It's not a pretentious faith. It's not a fake faith. It's not an imitation of some other faith. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Pure grace. It is God saw us in our worst state, but yet He loved us anyway. In that He died that we might have access to the throne of God, that we might have access to eternal life, that we might have access to the indwelling Spirit to give us guidance and protection as we walk through a very dark times. He says, this is pure grace. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We cannot work for it. It is given to us because He loves us. Even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And he is saying here that we have been taken out of a state of death and put into a state of life, and we have been given access to the throne of God so that as we go about our daily routines, we can represent Christ. We can be an example of Him. We can shine His grace and allow His grace to shine through us on the lives of other people. And that's how we encourage people. That is one of the ways that we point people to Christ. It is not so much what we say sometimes, but it's what people standing back observing sees and feels when the grace of God is operating in our lives. The best sermon ever preached didn't require words. It is a person of God doing the will of God for the glory of God, and somebody observing that, wanting to be a part of that grace. It is pure grace. It is not an imitation. It is grace from on high. In verse 6 he says, and He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word together, as it refers to the believer, is so often connected throughout the New Testament. One of the things that I've often said to my people in my church and volunteers in my ministry is this: if we can't get along as believers, how in the world can we expect there to be any semblance of peace in the world? You see, being in Christ and being together with Him speaks of unity. It speaks of oneness. It speaks of brotherhood and friendship. It speaks of us being able to cross boundaries, such as happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, so often the day of Pentecost, the only thing that's focused on is the miracle of tongues. But there were so many miracles that took place on the day of Pentecost, one of which being the tearing down of barriers and the coming in to the lives of believers by the Holy Spirit. Young men and old men and women. And Acts chapter 2 just spells out how important it was for them to be on one accord, in one place, serving one God and experiencing one miraculous day as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place. We see not only a pure grace, but in verse 6 we see a protected place for those who believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been on 5 continents and in over 30 different countries and some very unsafe places. But let me tell you, I've always been in a protected place because I was in the grace of God. I was protected by the grace of God. I was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it is in this place, he says, and has raised us up together. He picks us up together out of the muck and the mire, out of the sin and struggles of this life. And he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This verse speaks, first of all, of location. We are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. So our location is in Christ. That's where we are. When we show up for work tomorrow, we might be in an office building, we might be in a laboratory, we might be in a medical facility, but we should make sure we're in Christ, wherever we are physically, that we are spiritually in Christ, because that's how we can make disciples as we go. I tell you, I'm not very fond, and I don't know anybody in here. I mean, I guess I'm just going to preach. I hope I don't step on anybody's toes. But one of the things that rub me raw is folk who go to church, sit down, get up, go home, and sit down. It involves being a Christian. We must be the church, not just go to church. We must look for ways to serve Him and to be Him. You see, we are the body. He says, you are my body. And if the world is going to see Jesus, guess what? They've got to see Him with our hands and our feet and our eyes, our ears. They've got to see our heart in order to see Jesus. And when we are seated with Him in heavenly places, we not only have a protected a place, but we have a station that is a job to do, a ministry to do. Every one of us, young and old, male, female, it doesn't matter what you're trained to do professionally. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are called to get up every morning and be the church to a lost and dying world. Now, I'm not talking about quoting scripture behind everything you say. I'm not talking about walking around with the big family Bible. Y'all remember those big old Bibles you used to have on the pulpits? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being Christ, loving people, being respectable of others, and being able to identify, being willing to identify with the pains and the struggles of other folk, being able to share in their sorrow and to encourage them as they walk. You gotta imagine this world is a place that is filled with all kinds of ungodliness. And for a person, doesn't matter how much they make, how well they live, for a person that doesn't know Christ, it's got to be a pretty dark world. I mean, your money can buy certain things and your knowledge can afford you certain things, but there comes a point in everybody's life when you need something more than money can buy, and that is what is provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's that pure grace. It is a protected place. I can go and be the body of Christ because I'm covered by His blood, and therefore no enemy against God can stand. No weapon formed against God and His people can stand. So seated in the heavenlies speaks of location. We are already there. We're not waiting on pie in the sky, folks. We're already there. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. And so we ought to move victoriously. We ought to move as conquerors. And Paul, in fact, says more than conquerors. We ought to go about our daily lives representing Christ in a way that is bold. because that's how Christ represented his love to us in a very bold way. And then he says we are together with Christ. That speaks of our station. We're not just in heaven sitting over in the foyer waiting on worship to start. We are seated with Christ, and Christ is seated at the power side, at the right-hand side of God. And he's interceding for us there. He says, we are seated there in Christ. One of the things that I love to just wallow in and absorb and marinate in is this. God is on the throne and Christ is at his right hand. And Christ is calling my name. He's calling your name. He's calling your children's name. He's calling all of your loved ones. He's sitting right there next to God. And he says, Brother Brian needs you to do this for him. Brother Chuck needs you to open this door for him. That's what Christ is doing. And we are seated with him there. The blood of Jesus Christ affords us a pure grace. It affords us a protected place. And in verse 7, it provides for us and for Christ a proud showcase. Look what Paul says here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You see, there's going to be a day when eschatologically, I'm not sure if it's during the supper of the Lamb or before the supper of the Lamb or after the supper of the Lamb. But there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to show the Father all of the souls that have been saved by the shedding of his Son's blood. We're going to be a proud show. We're going to be a trophy in heaven that shows the grace of God. Can you imagine that? We are going to be, with our broken down attitudes and with our feebled bodies and with our dimming eyesight and with our wandering minds, we are going to be a showcase, a trophy that Christ is going to brag on. He's going to talk about how he picked me up out of the muck and the mire of life and by his word and his blood cleansed me and used me for his glory. He's going to talk about how he saved your family and my family and how he kept us together when so many families were breaking up. He's going to brag about how his grace, which is afforded by his blood, has made us residents of heaven, kingdom citizens. He's going to give us a new name. We're going to have a new home. We're going to walk on streets made of gold. Folk, we're going to walk around heaven kicking up gold dust. What a joy that's going to be because of his blood. That blood affords us grace. And that grace, he says, there are exceeding riches. He says, our minds can't even get our heads around the riches of his grace. We cannot fathom the depths of his kindness. We cannot understand the length of his glory. We cannot comprehend the fullness of his understanding. His kindness is incomprehensible to us. But because he loved us, before we loved him, before we knew him, he loved us. And he loved us with a powerful love. And he shed his blood. You see, in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats were sacrificed annually. And those sacrifices were for the atonement of the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, that all of that system was put away because Jesus died once and he died for all. And he died so that everyone who believes in him might have life and have it more abundantly. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. God could have done and can do anything He wants. But in order to save us, He had to send His Son to the cross. He knew it would take the rich, red, royal blood of Jesus Christ to save us and to pay our sin debt. You see, Jesus used the right tool, and that is always important. My dad was a mechanic, and I grew up in his mechanic shop, and one of the things he always taught was the having the right tool is so much of getting the job done. You can have the knowledge, but if you don't have the right tool, you're gonna struggle. I'm reminded of a story of a lady who came in one Wednesday night to her home from a Bible study, and the preacher had been preaching that night on Acts 2:38, and verse talks about being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and being forgiven of our sins. But this couple came in, and the wife was somewhat romantic that evening after Bible study, and so they were getting ready for bed. The husband had climbed into bed and pulled the covers up over him, and he was almost asleep when his wife started reflecting on how long they had been married and how much they loved each other. And she said, "Honey, do you remember how we used to hug?" The old gentleman says, "Yes, baby, I remember." And so he threw the cover back, he sat up in bed and gave her a big hug. And she was so happy. He laid back down, pulled the cover up over his head, and was drifting off to sleep again. And his wife says, "Honey, do you remember how we used to kiss?" He says, "Yes, baby, I remember." So he threw the cover off, got up, gave her a big kiss, and then got back in the bed, pulled the cover over his head, and snuggled in. A few minutes later, she says, "Honey, do you remember how you used to nibble on my ear?" And he said, "Yes, honey." So he threw the cover back, knocked the pillow to the floor, sat up on the side of the bed, put his feet in his shoes, and she said, "Where are you going? What's wrong?" He says, "I'm going to get my teeth." You got to have the right tool to do the right job. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only tool that could provide us grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for shedding your blood for sinners. Thank you so much for saving us, for calling us your children. Thank you for this place of worship, for this time of preaching, and for your glory in this place. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.